summer sermon series is titled The Story in Stained Glass, as the featured window is the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible reading is from Revelation 1:8 and is recorded on page 245 in the New Testament portion of the Red Pew Bible, on the screen or in the bulletin. Revelation 1:8. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, read it with me just so it sticks. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Our featured window of the week is the Alpha and the Omega stained glass. It's the one situated right over here, right there by Mr. Bunn. Yeah, Mr. Bunn, raise your hand right there so everybody can see where the window is. There you go, Vanna White this morning for us. The Alpha and the Omega. It's also on the screen up here. That's the long shot view. We'll have a close-up here in a bit. It was put in 93 years ago. Can you believe that? 1926. And the German script indicates it was gifted by the women of the church. That's the first observation we want to make this morning. This beautiful colored glass window is not unique in our church here in the sense of who gave it. This window is one of nine that was given by women, women's organizations, women's groups, or individual women. I think that's significant. And it's not to say that men don't do their part around here, but I think we all have to admit that if it weren't for the women of the church, I don't know how well of a church we'd be functioning at. Women make up about 60% of the membership in our church. You also look around this morning, women make up about 60 to 75% of those who are in the pews on a given weekend. Oh, my goodness. They have over half of the seats on the church council leadership team. They are the movers, the shakers, and the great jelly makers. They hold a majority of membership in the choirs, Sunday school teachers, confirmation instruction, visitation ministry of the church. They cook the lion's portion of the meals that we eat in our fellowship hall. Also the ones that are sent out to the elderly and to the lonely. 100% of those who volunteer in the church office on a weekly basis are women. 100% of our support church staff are women. 100% of the 11 Kindernest preschool teachers are women. 100% of the people who brought you into this world are women. You see, we men only think that we run the church because they let us think we run the church. But no way, Jose. I mean, women are the lifeblood in the veins of the body of Christ. You know, it's as that great movie, that classic, Fiddler on the Roof, where the wife says, "The husband is the head of the household, but the wife is the neck that turns the head." It's kind of how it is, isn't it? We could not do the work that we do as the church without the work, the dedication, the prayers, and the faith of the women. So men, only men right now, join me in thanking the women of the church for all they do for the kingdom here and beyond. Nice. I firmly believe that I would not have the faith that I have had it not been instilled in me from the women figures in my life. Here's my granny in Williamson County. Oh, she was a strong Catholic. She prayed daily for me and for our family. Here's my other grandma. This is Ma, maternal side. She, too, was a warrior of the faith. And you know, the men in the family, they were less when it came to the faith. They weren't the strong faith examples. My mom also was a faith leader in my spiritual nurture. She took me to Sunday school and to Bible school, made sure I was at confirmation and did my homework and memory work. She took me to church on a weekly basis. My dad wasn't going to the church at the time. She, too, then was a great influence for my dad getting involved in the church. Women in the Bible, oh my goodness, The success of Jesus' ministry is so intricately tied to how the women function in Jesus' day, offering their support, their leadership as well. The very first witnesses of the resurrection were women, even before the disciples. They were the first evangelists to go and tell the world that he is risen from the dead, that good news. So thank God for the girls, right? That's our first observation about this window. It was given by the women, and it is one of nine among all of our windows given by the women. Our second observation, we want to pay attention to the color, specifically the color in the focus symbol, the Alpha and the Omega. We'll talk about the Alpha and the Omega here in a minute, but first let's talk about the colors. You know, these are some interesting colors. I don't think you can just say this is blue and green and red and orange and pink specifically, but there's, you know, those shades of crayons. The A, or what appears to be the A, we'll talk about that in a moment. I'm going to call that sort of an aqua green. Green in the church is a sign of life. And you can see right now, paraments are green in the church. On the altar, on the walls, the stoles that we wear, green is the color of the summer season. It is the color of life and growth and mission. You see, God brought forth life, green stuff, in creation. Jesus brought forth new life in his resurrection, and the Holy Spirit grants us eternal life in heaven. It's all about life, 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 and green represents that life. Hey, who's thanking God for the rain this morning, huh? Amen, amen, amen. It keeps us green, alive, and growing here almost in the month of July. It means that the livestock will have plenty to eat. The hay crop, probably another one, coming up. And my goodness, abundant, luscious fruit for all the wildlife. Green is good for Mother Earth, and green is good for our Father in heaven when it comes to our faith, for it represents life, life, life. Now, the upside-down horseshoe, we'll talk about what that means after a while. It's called the Omega. I'm going to say that's crimson, okay? Again, boy, you have to catch this on a morning when the sun is beaming through, not like today, and look at it, and it changes colors almost all the time, but I'm going to call that crimson. Crimson is the sign of color of Jesus' passion, his passion, and that's different from red. Red's a color for his blood shed for us for our forgiveness, for our salvation, but crimson has to do with his passion, his suffering. All that he took on for us, the beatings, the mocking, the spitting, slapping, whipping, the agony, the humiliation that he willingly received on our behalf. Crimson, Christ's passion. And then look at the background. The background is a shade of purple. And purple is a kingly color. It's a royal color. We have a king who is Lord of lords and King of kings, but he's a king like no other king. He is one who is willing to die for his rebellious subjects. So this color also represents repentance. This king calls us to repent of our sins on a daily basis. He grants us this good news of his love and his salvation. And then we have the ring that goes around the outside. I'm going to call that blue, I guess. Yeah, it depends on how the light hits it. It doesn't really with the picture. But the blue represents hope, the hope that we have. Hope is the liturgical color, the church color, for the hope that we have in Jesus. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is the hope of our strength and our weakness. He is the hope of the light in our darkness. He is the hope of joy in our sorrows. And he is the hope that we have of everlasting life. So these colors come together, and they too have meaning. You look at all these windows, and you look at all of the colors. Everything that is of color in this space means something for our faith and our tradition. We've talked about the women who gave it. We've talked about the colors. Let's talk about now the two symbols, the Alpha and the Omega, the featured symbols. Inspired by the scripture that we read from Revelation 1, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, the Almighty. The Alpha and the Omega are the A and the Z of the Greek alphabet. You see, Jesus is saying he's the A and the Z. He's saying he's the beginning and he's the end. He's the start and he's the finish. He's the first and the last. He's supreme. He is sovereign. He is, as we sang earlier, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I want you to notice, too, how these two symbols are interwoven. One is not just laid upon the other, but it's laid upon the other and locked behind it as well. So intricate, so tied together, so intimate is the beginning and the end that our God is, what Scripture says, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. There's theological fancy words for that. Omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. It means he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is all-present. He was around before it all began, and he'll be around when it's all said and done. When I was a third grade math student, it blew my mind when the subject of infinity was brought up. I totally understood. I totally got the concept of eternity. You know, that end of the spectrum that keeps going on, the millions and the billions and the trillions, because you can always add one and two and three, right? I got that. It goes on in perpetuity. So in applying that to God, I understood that God has no ending on that end. He'll be around forever. But I could not then, nor can I now, understand how God never had a beginning. Still blows my mind. The universe had a beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, but the Lord, he always was. Atheists ask, who created God? But you know, when you think about that question, it's an illogical question. Because if God, the creator, would need to have been made by a creator, then that creator would have need to be made by a creator, and that one would have to be made by a creator, and that one would need a creator, and on to infinity. God never was created. He just always was. I don't get it, but it says, Psalm 90 says, it profoundly but simply proclaims, before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Meaning that God's been around for eternity, and he'll be here for eternity. You know, we think about time, and time for us is so different than it is time with God. We're such a three-dimensional kind of people, but God is multi-dimensional. His dimensions number in the zillions. We have a 30-foot view of life, and God sees from the 30,000-foot level. Some things we just don't get. Sort of like the fellow who was laying in the grass. He was looking up at the sky, saw the clouds. He had a spiritual moment. He started a conversation with God. He asked, God, how long is a million years? God answered, in my time reference, a million years is like a minute. The man thought. He said then, well, God, how much is $1 million? God answered, well, in my economics, $1 million is like a penny. Well, the man then asked, God, can I have a penny? The Lord answered, sure, in a minute. So great, so almighty is our God that some elements of his being cannot be comprehended by our limited brains. Some of him is just total mystery to us. So as humans, we can only appreciate and give honor and glory and adoration, praise and thanksgiving to him. Because he covers it. He covers it from A to Z, from the Alpha to the Omega. And that's where we come into this story. That's where we come into this picture. Because you and I have an Alpha. You and I have an Omega. We have a beginning, it's called birth. We have an ending, it's called death. We have bookends to our lives. And all of us who call upon the one who names himself as Alpha and Omega, the one without a beginning, the one without an end. We trust that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he is Almighty God over our beginnings, over our endings, and over everything in between. We all know about that in-between part, don't we? We're born, and that's our Alpha, and we expire, and that's our Omega. But it's that in-between part. That in-between can include anything from a flood to a drought, from unemployment to rejection, from a miscarriage to not being able to bear children, to being in an auto accident, to having to parent a parent, to dealing with health issues or burying a family member or friend. You see, he is God not only of our beginnings, our alphas, not only our ends, our omegas, but he is also God over everything in between. Over the last couple of weeks, it's been sort of an interesting thing that a number of you have asked about our daughter Katie and how her health is. Some of you may remember that back in February, in a sermon, I asked for prayer. I asked for prayer because she was experiencing some liver issues. And it had been a long, drawn-out sort of ordeal all the way back to a year ago, last July. She had a regular appointment, normal blood test, but it indicated a low liver count. So she went back and she got another test, and it was a low liver count again. And you know, modern medicine and doctors and technology are just so awesome because things can happen so quickly. But you know, also, it can happen at a snail's pace as well. And so with Katie, there were tests and there were more tests. There was waiting and referrals. There were specialists and genetic testing. There was more waiting and more. And finally, she had to have a liver biopsy. And that word alone just conjures up in your heart, just sets anyone on edge, particularly when it's your own child or your own family member. And so it was a tense time. And we called upon you for prayer in that journey. Well, a couple of weeks later, in a church announcement, we were able to celebrate the good news that that biopsy report was negative and all with her liver was good. And we're still so thankful and grateful for your prayers in that time. And we're so thankful and grateful for God, the great physician's almighty hand, that miraculous hand in it all. But over the course of those weeks after that, not everybody was in church on that weekend that I announced that good news. And some of you came and you asked, and I told you in person. And just interesting, over the last 3, 4, 5 weeks, more of you have come forward and asked. And I know you don't go to church every week, neither do I. But some of you didn't get the news. And I think that the news really leans into this window, this Alpha and the Omega, and the one who calls himself the God of both extremes and everything in between. Because I want to read to you Katie's text on the day that she got that good news. She writes this: "Miracles have a face and a name. This picture is from the top of the parking garage at the hospital. Dr. Mantry said, my liver looks good and there is no liver damage." See the emojis, and over here they're going like this and they're dancing and they're smiling and they're crying. "The enzyme the doctor was expecting to show up in my liver is only there in a minimal amount. So if there's a gene abnormality, it is a mild case. There's nothing else he can do to confirm or disconfirm a diagnosis. So we'll simply come back in a year for a scan to check the health of my liver and go from there. No treatment, no change of diet, nothing but grace and praises." More emojis. "Praising him for the miracle of this good news and for your prayer partnership in this journey. God is good and gracious in that he has heard and answered your pleas and ours before his holy throne." And here's the part. Here's the part that leans into this, that God is God of the Alpha and the Omega of our lives and everything else in between. Katie writes this, and to back up, "God is good and gracious in that he has heard and answered your pleas and ours before his holy throne." And she writes, "He'd still be good and gracious if the news were different." Meaning that God would still be great and almighty and all-powerful. He'd still be the great I am. He'd still be the resurrection and the life. He'd still be the bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. He'd still be the gate and the true vine, the good shepherd and the great physician. He'd still be the Alpha and the Omega and the God of everything else in between, even if the news were bad. Whatever you may be going through right now, in between your Alpha birth and your Omega ending, know that God is God over it. God has your beginning, God has your ending, and God is God over everything in between, and He will provide in that journey. And even as we all will have a final Omega time, when we close our eyes and breathe our last, He will yet grant us a new beginning, a new Alpha with eternal life in heaven above. And then we like Jesus, will have no ending. For we are connected to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is God over everything in between and beyond. Amen.